I pray the Holy Spirit will make this surreal. And I do commend you as being a church family to give of your time, your talent, your treasure to the Lord. I promise you, you'll never be disappointed. You realize the Bible says the Lord loves what kind of giver? A cheerful giver. Now, why do you think he says that? Because everything he gives to you brings great joy to him. He finds joy in giving things to you. And he wants you to know the same about that. To be like him requires that we understand that. And there's something about that joy that just, that burns the hide of the devil when you have a joy in giving yourself and giving of the things that God has blessed you with. And I pray the Holy Spirit will just help you understand that the enemy's always there to take away, but God's always there to give you something, not take from you, but give to you. And he'll do that in a beautiful way. Today I want to share some thoughts with you about fasting forward. And I trust that at some point in your Christian experience you're familiar with the practice of fasting. And I'll have to tell you, it's not one of my favorite things to do. I like the feast in the Bible. Matter of fact, I've liked too many feasts. I got one of my suits out this morning to put it on, and something happened in the closet. For some reason, that closet shrunk my suit. And so I think I need to fast just physically. But there's something about the fact of understanding when you allow the hunger of the flesh to move to the hunger of your heart, and you begin to seek the Lord. And I want to talk to you some about fasting forward for the future that God has for every one of us, and understanding a corporate fast as we come together, because we're only strengthened individually as we unite corporately. We don't understand that very well, but that's how God has made us to be. And as I talk to you about fasting today, I'd like to ask you to consider entering into a fasting time for 21 days of fasting, whether you take one day out of the week and fast, or whether we take one meal out of a day and fast. That would be a partial fast or a normal fast where you take water but no food and do that for a day. I'm not asking you to fast 21 days for food, okay? Are we clear there? But you pick a day, or you pick out of your day a way that you would like to fast because of a hunger that you're asking God to put in your heart. And may I say, please ask the Lord for a hunger in your heart, not about things, but about you and about people that God loves. Whenever you see great turnaround in the Bible, and you'll see this with Nehemiah, you'll see it with Esther and David and Ezra, you'll see that these men had pretty good positions, but they were so concerned about others that they began to fast and pray. And it turned the tide not only for them individually, but for a whole nation. But they felt a compassion, and I believe the church must again ask the Lord for a passion for people, because that's what God loves the most. I believe you'll see signs and wonders and miracles begin to happen more and more as we get a focus on what God loves, what he wants to do by the power of his Holy Spirit. So as we look at fasting, I want us to think about the future of what God has for every one of our lives, and make that real in your heart. Don't make it a sorrowful thing. Let it be a joyful thing. Matter of fact, one of the things I think sometimes missing in Christianity is enthusiasm. Real joy. And that's one of the most contagious things that you can ever be around, is somebody that has joy in their heart. And it's not just circumstantial, because that can change from one day to the next. But enthusiasm, when you begin to look at that, and you look at the word entheos in the Greek, it really is about theology. It's your theology about God. It's you trying to work out what God has put within you. It's a picture of God within you trying to work out his joy, his strength, and that kind of vibrant thing that he has to offer that rises above our emotions. Now, we have 7,000 promises in the Bible to keep us enthused. Now, I need those at times. I need to feed upon the Word. Sharon and I walked through a season of time, and I want to thank you for your prayers, and she's doing much better. So thank you, Lord, and we're getting on the right track here again. So thank you for your prayers. But I'll tell you, it's the promises of God that helped us time and time and time again. Those promises help hold you steady, because the Word of God is yea and amen to those that believe. Does that mean we always get what we want? No, but we get him. We're never alone. He's there with us, and he'll help us. And sometimes he'll take us out of things. Sometimes he'll take us through things. Amen, church? But when you understand about fasting, you'll understand something about what it was in the book of Daniel. When Daniel set himself, he saw something God said in one of those promises about their deliverance, but it wasn't happening. So he began to pray and to intercede, and he fasted for 21 days. And when the angel of the Lord arrives, he said, "From the first day that you set your heart to understand, I heard from heaven." And it tells about the battle that goes on in the heavenlies for a breakthrough that needs to come about. And the beautiful thing of what God will do when you allow that to happen in your heart. And his was a partial fast. He said he ate no pleasant bread. I don't know what pleasant bread is to you. That would be all the sweeties and all the goodies. And I don't have just a sweet tooth. I got sweet teeth. How about you? But the understanding of what he was saying there and the hunger that was in Daniel's heart was not just about him. Because as I said earlier, Daniel had a pretty good position. He was cupbearer to the king. It wasn't because he was in such a bad situation. It's he looked out and he saw people that he loved. Now, I've said this to you before, but I hope we get this clear. You must love people out of your love for the Lord. If you love people because they're people, you'll soon burn out. But if you will love God in front of people and really minister to people, you'll find out what the love of God's all about. That's when you'll find out you have to have the love of God. It begins to bring about what Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that you're my disciples if you have love one for another." So I pray the Lord can make that real, and that we have that love, and that we share that, and we share it as a family and move together in what God desires. You know, moving into this new year is something that God would like to do some new things. And he wants to be able to call us as a family once again to see all that you desire to do. And I hope you've had a wonderful time of the holidays and everything that's happened, but also set your sights for something new that God will do in your heart and in your home in this next year. Now, I told you a little bit about the fact that something shrank in my house, my pants and that shrank a little bit. I'm going to have to work on that. But I heard about another guy, and this dear gentleman, his name is Bob. And Bob was a little bit forgetful, and the thing he forgot was the worst. He forgot the anniversary that he was to celebrate with his dear wife. And they'd been married a number of years. She had great expectations of what was going to take place on this anniversary. And Bob forgot all about it, but his wife didn't. And the next day, he realizes what happened. How many of you men have been one day too late? Yeah, we've all remembered a time. And she told him, she said, "Listen, I want to tell you, by tomorrow, there'd better be something on the driveway that goes from 0 to 200 in 6 seconds. And if you don't, you got big trouble." The next day, she went out, and there on the driveway was a small package. And she opened it up, and it was a scale. We've not heard from Bob since. And wasn't Bob Powell, because he's here. So we need to remember things. And do you know one of the things in the Bible, and the Lord says this, "Days without number, my people have forgotten me." We forget a lot of things. We remember things we should forget and forget things we should remember. Amen? And we need to get our head straight and let God do something in our mind and remember all the good that God's done. Thank God that you have an opportunity in another year to live for the Lord. Thank God for what he did last year, but thank God he's going to do even more this year. But thank God that you're going to do more too. You're not just going to look and say, "Lord, I want more, but Lord, I want to be able to be who you call me to be." And so the Holy Spirit will awaken our hearts. Now, in the book of Matthew chapter 6, Jesus talks to people there about fasting, and he tells the hypocritical Pharisees that were just making it a show, and they were doing it for the wrong reason. Don't do that. Don't disfigure yourself to show men you're fasting. I tell you the truth, they receive their reward because they're just looking for what man will say to them. But you do it as an unseen thing unto your Father. Matter of fact, he says, wash your face, anoint yourself. Don't appear to be fasting. Let it be something that's between you and the Lord, and a hunger that's in your heart that's developed there. And in the Bible, you'll find out all kinds of situations and circumstances where people would fast when they were facing a crisis, when they were seeking God's protection and deliverance. When they were called to repentance, they would often go do that with the fasting, and then when they needed guidance. But the danger in a discipline of any kind is the fact that we can let it become an end in itself, that somehow we lose the focus on fasting of what it's all about. It's to draw us close to put a hunger in our heart to come to the one that we really love, the one that can really make a difference in our life. See, fasting is not so much about food as it is focus. Fasting is not so much about saying no to the body as far as food is concerned. It's saying yes to the spirit man. You remember very well that we're spiritual person having a temporary human experience, and we're going to get over it. Amen? And unless you keep that focus, you'll never fully understand who you are in Christ. But also, fasting's not about doing without. It's about looking within. And as you start a new year, it's a good time to look in and see what God wants to do in you. Because the greatest thing God will ever do through you is what he's doing in you. And fasting is not an outward, is an outward response to an inward attitude of the cry of your soul. John Wesley said this, "First let it be unto the Lord with our eyes singularly fixed on him. Let our intention herein be this, and this alone, to glorify our Father which art in heaven." You know, when I was reading about this, I read about an orphanage, and our hearts are all attuned to orphanages because of Cambodia, but an orphanage in India, and these children, they fast one day every week, and they don't call it fasting, they call it feasting. That's the day they're feasting on Jesus. And when they feast on Jesus, their prayer is for the American church and for Christians, because they understand still that the missionaries and people that have come from America has blessed the world. They see what's happening to America, and it causes even them as children to understand we need to pray that God will raise up the church there, bless them, help them, and hold them. That's very humbling, because they see the church not as an organization, denomination, but the body of Christ, and the blessing that's come from the body of Christ that's so strong that it's reached around the world, and it came from America. There's nowhere else in the world where missionaries have gone forth in such numbers as from America. 90% of all mission money comes from America to go around the world and preach the gospel. I think about the area of children entering in, and this would be a good thing, Mom and Dad, to let your children fast something, just to understand a little discipline about that also. That area developed something in their life. In Cambodia, when Pastor Ted, and he shared this when he was here, Pastor Ted and Sue, they were looking to buy some land to build a church, and they couldn't get anything. Land is so scarce there. And finally, he found a piece of land. He heard it was for sale. It was a reasonable price, which was very unusual, and he couldn't understand what was going on with that, but they went ahead and bought it. Well, then they found out it had been one of the killing fields where so many thousands of people have been killed during the Pol Pot reign. And people would go out in the evening, and they could actually see manifestation of ghostly figures on that property. Nobody would buy it because of that. And it didn't take even a Christian to see some of the manifestations that's there. By the way, Satan is very subtle in America. In many other parts of the world, he's much more manifest. It becomes visible. And they're much more aware of the battle that's going on. But Pastor Ted said, well, they wondered what to do about that and what they had bought and what they were going to do with that land. And they decided to go to the children. And these are 9 to 12-year-old children. And they began to ask them about going and casting out all the evil power that was represented on that land. And the children, understanding what was going on and knowing the battle was there, said, we need to fast for 3 days. Then we'll go and pray. And they went, they looked again, and they said, these are not normal demons. We need to fast another 3 days and pray. And that's what they did. And those children with their little pure hearts, they don't know all the enemy can do, but they sure know what God can do by the power of his Holy Spirit. And may God give us that childlike heart once again, so we're not so focused on the darkness and everything the devil can do, but see the grace of God and don't magnify what the enemy can do, but magnify the Lord and see what he can do by the power of his Spirit, not of some kind of hope, but or a hype, but of a living hope that's in our heart by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen, church? I think a lot of things that we see in America, there's manifestations. Most of the manifestations that we see here in America, we either arrest them or medicate them. And the Holy Spirit of God wants us to know how to deal with things like that. And you don't go around looking for a demon under every rock. And if your car breaks down, don't blame the devil for it. You probably didn't take care of it. But there's something else that we have to understand, that times that is the enemy. And he needs to be identified and dealt with by the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You know, the enemy, if he either wants you to ignore or he wants you to get goofy. And if you do either one of those things, you'll not see the grace of God embrace what he wants you to do. When you fast and pray, you're seeking the Lord. You're not just seeking what he'll do, because he can do whatever needs to be. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you, whatever needs to be done. But he talks there and tells the people in the book of Joel to call for an assembly and to be able to sound the trumpet and for everyone to come out and to fast and pray and see what God will do. Fasting is often associated with a sense of spiritual desperation. I pray that in this political year, listen, whenever it's an election year, when there's election, there's deception. And we need to get our hearts clear in what God wants to be able to speak and know that judgment begins at the house of the Lord. And still, as the church goes, so goes the world, so goes America. And we must be able to intercede in prayer. Fasting is a call to return to God. It's not about the externals. It's about rending your heart. You know what's going on inside. And that's what God wants to get to. He wants you to be able to deal with that. He wants you to come to the point of being have a response of a broken heart. And sometimes I think God would so like to touch our heart when we look at people and we see everything that's wrong with them. I pray that God could give us compassion to be able to help those people. We may not know what to do, but the Bible says if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God and he'll give it. And he is wise that winneth souls. That's the greatest thing that we can ever accomplish. But we have to humble ourselves and understand our responsibility and let God work on us. I think sometimes we're so busy with all the things that we think God should do or what other people should do, we miss what God wants to do in each one of us. In Philippians 2:13, it says, "For God, which is in you, he's working in you." No fantasy. It's not, "I wish I may, I wish I might." Not a feeling, it's a fact. God is at work in me. Tell someone, God is at work in me. Now turn and say, "You need it." By the way, we all need it. Amen? Yeah, we all need it. We're Christians under construction, but God is working in areas of our life to develop us. If someone were to ask you today, where's God working in your life? You might say, he's working in my marriage. You might say, he's trying to get me straightened out so I quit sinning. Or he's trying to work on my finances. You know, the scripture says, everything that can be shaken will be shaken. He's not just talking about your piggy bank or your wallet. God's going to do plastic surgery on some to be able to help them understand how to work with their finances. But I would have to say, God's not working on your marriage. He's not working on your finances. The understanding, there's only two areas that God is working in you, both the will and the do of his good pleasure, because that's the best thing for you, to will and the do of his good pleasure. Now, that'll feed into every relationship. That'll feed into your marriage. It'll feed into your finances. But it's when you begin to get a hunger in your heart for him that he can show you the true values and the true riches of this life. And when we allow that to come, then we can see that all of a sudden our Savior will start being revealed by our behavior. And that's so needed, that we begin to reveal our Savior by our behavior, because that's the only way the world is going to know that he's real today. I've said to you many times, you're the proof of the truth that Jesus Christ is real and alive in the world. Now, I want to take you back for just a moment so we can go forward. And this is kind of a back to the future thing. But in Isaiah chapter 50, and this is a prophetic word that was given to us when we were in the little church down on 8th Avenue before we possessed this hill. But there was a word of the Lord that came from Isaiah chapter 54, verse 2 and 3. Enlarge the place of your tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of your habitation. Spare not, lengthen the cords, and strengthen the stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and you'll seek to inherit the Gentiles and make the desolate cities to be inhabited. That stretching is something the Holy Spirit so wants to bring back to the church. God so wants to pour out of the new wine of his Spirit. But we have to be in line to receive the new wine that God wants in this day. It can't be the things that have been. It's something that God wants to do that's brand new in every one of us. Not just a new year, but an understanding of letting God be so real in our lives that something happens in the hunger of our heart to give us eyes of understanding, that suddenly we see by revelation, not just by reasoning. You know, there's so many people who sit in church today and they'll hear a sermon, and all that happens is we reason it through our mind. But if it doesn't get down into the heart, it will never transform us. We have the information, but it will not bring the transformation that God so desires within our lives. But the Holy Spirit is telling the people there that they're to take the tent they have and stretch forth the curtains. That is, enlarge, get longer cords. And if you read in the book of Hosea, you'll read what those cords are about, how God draws man by the cords of his love. And the Lord stretched us to come up on this property and to build and see how God would develop that. But one of the things about a tent, it says also that you have to drive down the stakes, the pegs. And the larger the tent's going to be, the deeper the pegs need to go. I remember being in a meeting in Rockford, Illinois, after I'd received Christ. This was Oral Roberts. Several thousand people there. And we're in this huge tent, and God was moving by the power of the Holy Spirit. People were being healed. And God was doing marvelous things of several that received the Lord as their Savior. And then a terrible storm hit right at the end. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of these huge tents when a storm hits. But I'll tell you, you wonder how it's going to work out. You wonder if you're not going to be under that tent really close after a while. I watched that big center pole just go up and slam down and up and slam down. And I'm so thankful they had the stakes and the cords were strong and they held in the storm. And I tell you, there's storms that are going to come on this nation. There's storms that are going to come at every level of life. Storms in relationships, storms in finances. There are going to be storms that come. And it's going to depend upon the strength of the cords that you really understand what love is. Not just what love does, but what love is. And understand driving down deeper, being rooted and grounded in the love of God. That you're willing to drive down the kind of stakes that can stand strong and make room for others. You see, if you're going to have a little pup tent, you can get by pretty easy. You don't have to do much. If it's God bless me and my four, you don't have to do much. But if you really want to expand, if you want to make room for more to come on board so they're ready when this world goes down, that they can go up. If you want to help build an ark that's big enough for everybody that would receive Christ to be able to be afloat, then we need to build that kind of boat. And it's hard to build a boat in a storm. Amen? You got to do it prior. And the Spirit of God wants us to understand that in these days, as much as we were stretched in those days, in 1979 when we were stretched to come up here and build this church, and we had about $2,000, that really stretched us. And I want to say that was a stretch for a lot of people to embrace that vision and be a part of that and bring it about. 1989. Was another time of vision to get the land over there and expand and build that building. And it's never about buildings. It's about making a place where people can come and be loved alive. It's about what Jesus said, I want to build a house of healing, a house of hope on this hill. He wanted that for the community. It isn't something that's done just by somebody's plan or program. It's something that I believe with all my heart, that God builds his church. And the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But listen, I've said this before. We've entered into a new time. It's not the end of time, but it's a new time in which we've entered in. And we need to be aware of that and be willing to be stretched for what God wants to do in the future. And this stretching is not going to be so much about buildings and preparing a place. It has a lot more to do with preparing people that make place in their heart wherever they go to love others, to make place, to watch others and see their world and see what's happening in their lives and care about them and have a passion for them. It's allowing God to stretch and expand your heart and drive down deep stakes so you're not easily offended. Listen, if you're easily offended, God can't use you. It's an understanding of God's grace. You drive the stakes down so deep you've been touched by the love of God. And an offense just becomes an opportunity for forgiveness. It allows us to be able to see differences can develop us and not divide us as the body of Christ. And the Holy Spirit so desires to make that real in our hearts today. And listen, there's so many people that are hurting. There's so many people need the Lord. I got this letter in the mail the other day, Friday. It says, Dear Pastor Jim, hello, Pastor. You'll remember me as the Holy Spirit reveals me to you. It's been around 10 years since we talked. I got a newspaper in the prison, and I saw you in it. My mom also asked if I ever wrote you. I'm glad to see how God is working through the church. I've been locked up now for 5 years. I've received a 25-year sentence. And he said, I've learned just because we're saved, it doesn't mean I don't have to pay the consequences. Amen? That's something that our culture doesn't come to grips with very well. Praise God, I'm so thankful that I serve a just God. Now listen to this. I'm a man who realizes freedom after coming to prison. Sometimes I would lay in my bed in a little cell, and it was almost as if I was floating. The overwhelming peace and joy is unexplainable. Praise God. Boy, he loves us. If that isn't unique, God put me in a prison with about 1,400 inmates. It may average about one fight a year. God has turned this prison inside out by his presence. He said, I understand better now about Peter and Paul and what they experienced in prison. And he goes on to say, thanks for all those. And he said, I give you a short testimony, and I thank you for the Church of the Open Door. I'll never forget you. That understanding of God's goodness and grace Listen, it took him a long time, but the seed was planted by people that cared, people sharing. I wish people always just gave their heart to the Lord right away, and it didn't take so long sometimes. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God worked in that young man's heart. And one of the greatest revivals that's going on right now is in prisons. Because many people, after they're in prison, that demon power can no longer be enacted in their life. And suddenly they're set free and they come to know the love of Jesus Christ. And I think we need to understand something about the power of the gospel, and that's the Jesus that's in you. And sometimes it may not seem like it makes any difference. I remember sitting and talking with that young man, and I wondered if I made any difference at all, because there he goes to prison. And I want to tell you, there's about 12-foot demons standing there saying, boy, you did a good job. That's one of your disciples. You did a great job. Listen, the enemy will do anything he can to mock you. But I'll tell you what, let Jesus master you. Let him give you something that you can fast forward your future. You know, Jesus always left people better than he found them. Amen? Didn't he do that for you? Are you not a better person because of the fact that Jesus found you, transformed you, and you began to watch a Lord whose actions matched his words, and you began to see what he could do in your heart and life, and you began to let go of your fears and began to see a future that God would give by the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I think of how the Lord manifests himself, and I think of this young man talking about how he felt in that prison cell and just the magnifying of the presence of the Lord that was there. Now, in your bulletin, you'll see there about a man that's going to be here with the Sweet Bread Ministry, and he's going to be testifying about the fact how he had angelic intervention come to his life. This man was, his body was crushed in half, and I understand that there's nobody's lived that had four main arteries cut. He had five cut. No doctors could explain, but there was two angels that came and intervened on his behalf. And listen, when God does that, he does it for a reason, for a testimony that he's going to bring out of that, of what a good God he is. And I want you to set your heart to come and share in this time. But I want you to know there's angelic beings that have come on your behalf many times. They've ministered things. Sometimes you prayed and thought nothing happened. Listen, you don't know what would have happened had you not prayed. We just think about what we didn't get. We don't know what we were saved from many times when we prayed. And God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, so wants to awaken our hearts to the fact of what he can do. And listen, everything about signs and wonders and healings and miracles is always to point to the one that works them. It's to point to the healer. It's to point to the one who is a sign and wonder of being the Son of the living God. You know, when you read the Old Testament, and you'll only find in five of the 35 or 39 books there that Satan's even mentioned. But boy, I want to tell you, you come in the New Testament, and Jesus begins to magnify himself and show who he is, and he begins to come to the point of the church, and all of a sudden it's like all hell breaks loose. The battle becomes so much more intense now because the Son of God, the present-day visitation, has come to the earth, and Satan knows that his time is short. And he knows that the final things, the climax of everything, is going to be the Holy Spirit taking everybody safe home to heaven. And he hates the fact of what can happen. He's going to do everything he can to distract, derail. He's going to try to get us hung up on rules and regulations rather than understanding about relationship. In the Old Testament, they had 637 man-made laws. I mean, you could never feel good about anything. You could always put people down because of all the things that they didn't do. But I want to tell you, the Holy Spirit of God smashed all them in the two verses. He said, you love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and being. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. On this hangs all the law and the prophets. It took all 637 and put it into two verses. That's the whole Bible in two verses. If you really understand what God wants to speak to us in this day. You see, the two most important days in your life. The number one day was when you were born. That was a glorious day. There was rejoicing in every way. But the greatest day of all, the second day, is when you find out why you're born. What's God's purpose? Why are you here? What does God want to do in you and through you? You'll never find satisfaction in just what the world can offer, but you'll find satisfaction as your life is filled and you get a hunger in your heart. And then you begin to feed on the things of what the Spirit of God will speak to you. You know, there's over 400 million Pentecostal people right now. And there was a time that number was so low, but people just got hungry for God. And they began to cry out. And they experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I'm not talking about just speaking in tongues. I'm talking about the fact that they just got a hunger in their heart. And they begin to believe what the Apostle Paul said. No, you're not, that you're a temple of the Spirit of God. You are the body of Christ. They begin to take serious the words of Jesus. You're the light of the world. Jesus is the light of the world, but I've also called you to be light. And they begin to act on that. And whether it's young or old, they begin to understand something of God's goodness and grace and mercy. And all of a sudden, the church becomes a movement with a message and a mission that transforms the world in that day. And oh, how I pray that we can see that once again, that we can find what God really desires to do, and that we don't just talk it, but we actually live it, that our belief and our behavior begins to come together as the body of Christ. People listen to what you say, but that just makes you a target for the way you walk, and they'll watch that every time. Peter was great to say with a revelation from heaven, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And when you look at in Scripture, you'll find out there's revelation that comes in different ways. There's a heavenly realm of revelation, earthly and hellish. He drops from heavenly to hellish in a hurry because when Jesus said, "Listen, Peter, now that you understand who I am, I got to tell you something. You're going to suffer. I'm going to suffer, and you're going to suffer if you follow me." And boy, Peter rebuked the Lord. That whole thing so many times. We rebuke the very thing sometimes that the Lord would like to use to shape our lives. I don't line up in the lines where they say, please get in this line if you want to suffer. But I'll tell you, there's going to be suffering in this life. Jesus endured the suffering of the cross because of the joy that was set before him. The thing is, you're going to suffer whether you do the will of God or not. But I'll tell you, when you do the will of God and you suffer for it, and when you begin to fast and hunger for the things of God, God's going to do something so special in you, in your relationship. You may feel like, well, Lord, I don't know what I'm going to get out of this. Listen, if you get him, you're the winner. The higher prize is the high calling of Christ of knowing him, loving him, walking with him. And if you fast forward and really understand the focus that God wants us to have, this is a personal stretch. It's something that nobody knows whether you do this or not. Nobody's going to come around. And, I'm not going to call you up at noontime and say, are you fasting? Or supper, or how'd you do today? None of that. But the Holy Spirit looks for hearts that hunger. When you begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness, you will be satisfied. Listen, God so wants to pour out of the new wine. He's going to do things in a way that hasn't been done before. I think sometimes we have certain expectations of the way God does things. And see, Jesus really messed with that. That's why the religious people couldn't stand him, because he didn't do it the way it had been done in the past. And if God's going to pour out new wine, we have to be willing to let God make us flexible for what he desires to do. I want you to think about for a moment the blind man who's not seen. And Jesus comes and he's going to heal him. And remember now, just close your eyes with me for just a moment. And I want you to imagine, okay, put yourself in the place of this blind man. And just think, now you can't see anything, but Jesus is there and he's going to heal you. But all you hear is he's spitting. Spit, 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 spit. You don't have to spit several times to make mud. And he got a little earth and spit. And then what does he do with it? Now, how many of you have ever had dirt in your eye? Now, he's going to put dirt. But listen, this goes back to a creative act. That's what this man needed. And what is man made from? The dust of the earth and the water that's there. And Jesus puts that on his eyes. And suddenly he can see. That had never been done before. And that man stood there in obedience to something new that God wanted to do. And in that moment, when he told him to go wash his eyes and the obedience of what he gets, see, there's a whole thing that happens whenever you obey, even if you don't know why God would say that. There's so many times that we as Christians shut down on revelation because of our reasoning. Or otherwise, sometimes we begin to just imagine how God should do things. I want to tell you, don't you go find somebody today that's blind and say, close your eyes and start spitting. Don't do that. Now, it has to be something where it is the Spirit of God that he shows up. But he wants to show himself strong. He wants to do something in us so we know what to do and how to respond to situations we see in life. When you leave here today, you have to make some choices even when you drive out of here today. How many of you got a car sitting out in the parking lot? You're going to go out and get in your car and it's going to be cold. But you got some choices to make. First of all, best thing to do is, if you're parked a certain way, is to back up, put it in reverse. But what if you decided, I'm just going to back up all the way home. Now, I want you to think about what condition you're in when you get home. If you just backed up, you put it in reverse. I mean, it's a gear. You can go. You can move. But you back up all the way home. I want to tell you, you'll be a stiff-necked person number one. And everybody better look out. How many of you can drive a straight line going backwards? And yet, do you know? I want to see you do it. I want to see you do it. I can't. Pretty soon I'm just weaving all over the road. And can I tell you, there's a lot of people today that will sit in church, and the Lord will say, this is the way. Walk in it. He'll make the crooked way straight. He'll let you see a plain path and what you need to pursue and what you need to do in your own heart. And we'll leave this building and we'll get into the vehicle of self and we'll start backing up. And by the time we get home sometimes, we've already backed out of what God brought in our hearts. The Lord takes no pleasure in those that draw back, going backwards. Now, here's the biggest thing of all, though. You can go out here and you say, you know what? I don't have to do anything here. This is nice. I'm going to get the car warm. And you just sit there. You got neutral in your car also. Just sit there and run the motor, and you can sit there and enjoy for quite a while. You can sit there till you run out of gas. But hopefully you got enough gas to get you next Sunday and get filled up again, kind of like a camel Christian. You make it from one Sunday to the next and then get watered up. But the Spirit of God wants us to understand, we are to go forward with what He put in our heart. He wants us to understand it's an automatic thing when you start going forward, because He has a future and a hope for every one of you. He wants you to be able to see what He wants to do in and through you. He wants to work according to His will and good pleasure in your life. He's got plans for you know nothing about, unless you get moving and go forward to where He wants you to go. Unless you begin to get to that next horizon, you'll never understand the work of the Holy Spirit in your life. If you don't begin to serve people, you won't understand the gifts that God's put within you. The Holy Spirit wants to awaken our hearts. He wants to not only pour new wine in us, He wants us to flow out and touch a world that needs to know of His love. They need to know how amazing the grace of God is, and to know the church is a real place where you can get set free by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That we're going somewhere as a church. We're not a movement that has stopped, but we're moving on with the mission that God has given us. I believe the Holy Spirit wants us to stretch. And this is like the ninth inning stretch before the Lord comes again. If you just watch what's going on in the Middle East right now, and that's the timetable of the world, you can watch that and begin to think gloom and doom. You know what amazes me? And I'll talk more about this tonight. It amazes me when we talk about this and we talk about the return of the Lord. We talk about wars and rumors of wars and all the bad things that we're going to see. And in the mix of this, Jesus says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Matter of fact, three times He says it. He said, don't be troubled. Don't worry about this. I got all of this under control. And we're more fixated on what's going to happen and the tragedies that are going to take place than we are the triumphant thing of God saying, I got all this under control. I'm going to take care of it. I'm going to work it out. You just stay close to me and you'll be all right. You know, one of the things that I see happens often to us as Christians is we pray and we ask God to do something and then it doesn't happen. And so we think, well, boy, I don't know. Why should I pray? Nothing happened. How many of you have ever experienced that? I have. I've really been praying for Sharon to rise up and be strong, be whole. And she's going to get there. Boy, we've been through a process. And some of you know what that is too. We prayed for Don Stevenson to get healed. We believe God. And I'll tell you, he got the ultimate healing deliverance, and he's there with the Lord. But I want to tell you, the thing that we don't know and what we don't understand is that so many times when we pray, God never intended it to just be that we come, we pray, we get what we want. Because we don't even know what we need. And at times when you don't get what you want, I promise you, you get something you really need. You get something in your heart that causes you to trust God. Not just love Him, but trust Him. He didn't do what you thought He should do. He didn't give you what you thought you should have. But I'll tell you what, if you can come out of that trial with trust, you have received one of the greatest things that can ever happen in your heart. Because of the fact that we learn to trust the Lord, and if He can trust us in the small things, then He can give us bigger things. Listen, it can't just be gimme, gimme, gimme. It has to be an understanding about God's grace that's there to embrace us. And when it seems like nothing is happening, God's there by the power of the Holy Spirit. He wants to help you. That's why I think it's so important. And you look at people like the Apostle Paul. You think he ever prayed to get out of prison? I think he did. But in the meantime, he said, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. He didn't lose that enthusiasm. He didn't lose that joy God put in him. He let it work. He had enough of that in him to be able to see the prison guard to be saved. He was willing at those times when he was chained to the guards to talk to him about the goodness of God. And I'll tell you, church, it's high time that we begin to recognize the most triumphant thing that you can have is to know God, love God, and just be real with God and let him be real with you. And regardless of what works out in the mix of that, keep your eyes focused on him. Never give up to anybody but God. And understand the embrace of his grace upon your heart and upon your life. Amen, church? God so wants to make that real in our heart. And sometimes, too, I couldn't help but think with this young man that wrote me this letter. You know, it was a long season to see that come about. And sometimes the dreams and visions that we have and what we believe God's put within our heart, it can be a long time in coming. I used to stand on this hill, and I saw this church before it was ever built. But then I'd go look at the books and try to figure out how we're going to do it. And boy, I'll tell you what. And I really did try to help the Lord figure it out a few times. And he didn't seem to get excited about it. About the time that we were getting ready to move on with the building, I thought, Lord, I don't know how we would make payments like that. And there was a person come to him and said, now, Pastor, if you'll just let us use the church's name for bingo, And nobody will know it. Your church won't even know it. But if you'll let us use it for bingo so it'd be non-profit, then you'll get this money, the amount of money every month. And you know, can I tell you an amazing thing? It was just the amount we needed for our payment, the same amount. And I thought, Lord, is that you? I knew it wasn't. But you know, your old flesh says, well, boy, maybe God may. No. Lord, you either build this church, you build the church, or it's better not build. Amen? And I want to tell you, I told that man no, and I want to tell you the grace of God has been so sufficient and how he blessed and how we pull together to see the goal. You see, dreams and visions without guidelines and goals only become illusions. But the world has heard too many empty words, the world and the church both. We have to dress our dreams and work clothes and let God do something real in our heart. And we need to know the capacity of the dream that God puts within our heart. One of the things, and I've shared this with you before, but in bamboo farming, and this is over in China, after the seed's put in the ground, it'll lay dormant for 5 years. But on the sixth year, it will shoot about 70 feet into the air. For your dream to lay dormant that many years, year after year, water, and just cultivate, know it, there's something going on, but you can't see it. And that goes on for 5 years, and then suddenly it just grows. The amazing thing is, when you see that kind of breakthrough, you realize what God's doing when we don't understand. What are the hidden things of the Lord, the secret things of the Lord? And we need to allow the Holy Spirit of God to awaken our hearts and to be the kind of people that really respond to Jesus with the kind of trust that he wants us to have. And when we begin to understand his goodness and grace and mercy that works in us, and you get a hunger in your heart in this way, God becomes so real. He can do something in us that nobody else can. He wants us to fast forward, to look at what he's done in the past, but also see what he wants to do in the present. And it will not happen the same. And this time it's going to be a hard stretching about stretching our heart. But it's almost like this. Do you have a heart that's big enough for other people? Do you have a heart that's big enough for other people? That you can have a care and a compassion. It's like, are you driving around in a little two-passenger car? Or are you ready to get a van? I pray God could get you a bus. When I understand that, I'm talking about you. Are you willing to expand your heart with people you work with? Are you willing to expand your heart to a neighbor? Are you willing to begin to look beyond all the fault that you see in people and see the deeper need that they have to know Jesus Christ? And whether it's a partial fast or a normal fast, as you begin to hunger in your heart, you're going to see God do something so great. And here's the thing. Some of you are going through problems and pressures right now, and you say, I don't want to add another thing. I can't take on anybody else's problems. I got more than enough. Listen, if you've got a lot of problems, you've got a lot of pressure on your life, the best thing you can do is get involved with somebody else. And not that you're ignoring your problem, but all of a sudden you'll get a different perspective. And as you give, it shall be what? Given. See, that's what we don't understand many times. That's why the enemy would like us to become so self-absorbed with our own circumstances. We have nothing to give to anybody else, and we can't plant that seed. And I don't care if it's 5 years or 10 years. Nothing's going to change because we've not been able to see that work out. In 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 16 and 19, it says, "We do not follow cunningly devised fables which we know, which we made known to you, but we tell you about the power and the coming of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We're eyewitnesses of his majesty. We also have a prophetic word made sure, which you will do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart." You do a wise thing to keep a prophetic word. But there's a more sure word that's there. And in 1 Peter 1:19, when it talks about the day star, I didn't know what that was until we were in Israel. You see, if you go out about 4 o'clock in the morning, you see an amazing thing. The day star is not the dawn. It's the light that precedes the dawn. And it makes it so bright there that about 4 o'clock in the morning, you could go out and play tennis. It's the light that comes before the dawn. Some of you are at a point of that kind of breakthrough in your life. It's not the dawn of everything that God's going to do in your life. But I promise you, if you begin to move with a hunger in your heart, you're going to experience the day star. You're going to experience the light that comes before the dawn. You're going to experience something that allows you to see in what should be dark now suddenly is light. But it's going to become even greater light. But it's the light that gives you the courage to stand strong. It's the day star that's there because you understand the grace of God upon your life. It's the day star that will help you be able to burst through with supernatural light, revealing the future that God has planned and purposed for you. And you have hidden in the darkness the future that God has planned for you, and he wants to break through. And it's a light that shouts the dawn is coming, and the dawn of a new day of what God would desire for his church is on the way. And he looks for those that are looking for him. And I pray, church, that we can be in that way, and that we can fast forward for what God wants in this year and see all that God will do in us and through us. But I want to encourage you to just set yourself to seek the Lord and take a time when you not only, it's not just about abstaining from food, but take time to pray. And even if it's just a few minutes, don't make it such a hard thing. Some people decide, well, I'll fast. I'm going to fast every day for 3 days. Don't do that if you have not used to fasting. Fast one meal. If you can't, maybe you got medical things where you can't fast a lot, but fast something. How many of you would it be a pretty good fast if chocolate became off the list? Yeah. Yeah. That would be a pretty good deal. And I want to say this in closing. There's a few hearts here that your last year was so heavy and so hard that even more than fasting food, God would like you to fast what your mind has been feeding on, because it's put a heaviness on your head that God wants to remove by the power of the Holy Spirit in you. And right now, it's more important that you fast the negative words that try to flow in your mind and flush them out and don't give them a lodging place than it is you to fast food right now. It will come that you can do that later. But I'll tell you in the name of the Lord, there's a point of heaviness that God would like to remove from the body of Jesus Christ. There's a point of hurt that's there that keeps us from, and it's almost we enter into things and we do it, but there's a drudgery to it instead of the delight that God would like us to be able to have. So I want to ask you, if that speaks to your heart, then whenever the negative comes along, just like you say, no, I'm not going to eat that chocolate. You say, no, I'm not going to feed on that. You can't stop those thoughts from coming, but you can stop them from staying. In the name of the Lord. You just tell them, let go. I won't think like that. And here's what you do. Don't just say what you won't do. You begin to bring every thought into the captivity of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. And you make your mind think on the things that are just, pure, and lovely. And God will do some marvelous things in us this year. Amen? Father, I pray your grace that would accomplish that in our heart. I ask the Holy Spirit of God to open our hearts, our eyes to understanding. I pray, Holy Spirit, as we enter into this new season of time that you're giving us, God, that we would be willing to be stretched. We'd be willing to go through the struggle, but with confidence that we'll come out stronger. So, Lord, make that real to every one of our hearts. And, Father God, if there's one or several this morning, that, Lord, they need to reach out and really get connected to you again, would you make that real to their hearts today? Would you draw their hearts to you, Jesus? I just ask you by the power and the anointing of your great love for every heart here. Bring release and peace as only you can do. And Lord, as we enter these days, put the hunger in our heart, Jesus, has to be a work of the Holy Spirit. But we ask you to do that, Lord. Make us mindful of why we do what we do. I want to ask, if you're here today and you've never received Christ as your Savior, would you let this be your day of decision? Would you allow Christ to touch you in such a real way and allow him to touch you in a new and living way? And if you need to come to the Lord or return to the Lord, right where you're seated, would you just slip your hand up that I may know to just agree in prayer with you, that God would just touch you, draw your heart, and just rekindle that love and that life in your heart and home. If that's a need, just slip your hand up. We'll take just a moment to pray. God bless you, my brother. And certainly the Holy Spirit sees your heart this day, and he'll lift you and love you, and he'll ignite that in your heart that brings the warmth of his love to you and then through you to your family. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Are there other hearts this morning? God bless you, my sister. And the Holy Spirit love you and lift you this day, and that you would hear what he has to say, that he touched you, my brother and sister, together. And even as you lift your hearts to him, all that heaviness, take away. I thank you, Lord, that you'll put a garment of praise back on my brother and sister, and that the power of your presence will overshadow them. And Lord God, thank you for your grace and embrace upon their hearts and upon their life. Thank you, Lord, for your love that will just come and encourage their hearts this day so they have the strength to walk out what you say. I believe for that. Thank you, Lord God. Touch my brother here in the name of the Lord by the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. I thank you, Lord, that you put a holy hunger in his heart. And God, that he's not going to be satisfied until you're glorified. Thank you, Holy Spirit of God, that you'll help him to be the man of God you created him to be. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Are there any other hearts this morning? Would you stand with me, please? Now, one other thing I'd like to ask is that as you have experiences, as you fast and you pray, would you make a little note of that? And I'd like to have you share some of those with me and send me notes of just some breakthroughs that you saw because you were willing to fast and pray. And again, you just say, Lord, what is it you would have me do? One meal a day? And some of you already fast a day out of the week. So you just add something more onto that. But let it be relational in every way. Let it be like those little kids in India. We're feasting on Jesus. Amen? So our focus is not on food. I want to tell you what. When my focus is on food and I walk in the house and I'm fasting and Sharon's cooking water, I can smell it. I mean, but my focus is on food. But if you get the right focus, Lord, I'm just so glad that I have bread that the world doesn't know of. And Lord, I can partake of that. Would you love one another? I hope you can be here tonight. God bless you. I love you. Have a great week.